If you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word. Now, here in 2 Chronicles, we've really been looking at Solomon through these first seven chapters that we've taken, and we looked at the reign of Solomon and Solomon's request before the Lord for wisdom and how God met him and poured out wisdom upon him. We saw how Solomon began to prepare to build the temple and the building of the temple. We saw the furnishings of the temple. We saw the finishing of the temple. We saw the Ark of the Covenant was moved into the Holy of Holies. We saw afterwards the prayer of dedication of the temple to God. And then we also saw how God appeared that second time to Solomon after the feast, after the consummation of the offering there, the Shekinah fire from God came down, consumed that, and filled the temple and the tabernacle with his glory, the Holy of Holies. And then you remember how the Lord visited him. And we saw last time, chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so we talked about humbling ourselves and recognizing that we are desperate for God in every area of our life. Amen? And how oftentimes we can begin to become independent of God and kind of forget God and start to wander off. And the Lord likens us to sheep, doesn't he? You know, just the way that they just wander off and they need a shepherd and we need our shepherd and we need the Lord. And when we stray, then we need to humble ourselves. And that's that recognition that we need God, that dependence upon him. And so we humble ourselves and what? We pray. We come and seek God's face. When a lamb gets lost, what does it do? It cries out, bah, you know, and starts to, you know, cry out, I'm lost, you know, and cries out. And that's what we need to do also, is just to cry out to God. God, I need you. I'm sorry. I've been living my own strength. And then seek his face. Intimacy with God is the solution to every problem that you have in your life. Intimacy with God is the solution to every single problem that you have in your life. And what is heaven? Heaven is just unbroken intimacy with God. We have imperfect intimacy with God right now, but in his presence is the fullness of joy. And sin separates us, and when we are turning and following after our own devices, that separates us from intimacy. But when we press into God, seeking after his face, seeking after his will in our life, the Lord taught us how to pray, gave us the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Taught us to pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, God's perfect will being executed out. How glorious that's going to be. Perfect unity, man with man, and perfect unity with God. Such a blessing, such a holiness, all waiting for us. And so he said that if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn away, repent from anything that is keeping you from enjoying more of God. Repent from anything, I'm going to repeat that, repent from anything that's keeping you from enjoying more of God. He says that if you'll do that, he says, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal your land. not just our land, but our hearts and our lives as well. So we see that the nation of Israel now finally has its temple. We see that Solomon is on the throne. We see that the temple has been dedicated. It has been blessed, sanctified with the presence of God. We see that that Solomon now is continuing to rule and reign. And we're going to see here now in this eighth chapter, we're going to see Solomon's additional achievements. And so beginning here in this first verse of the eighth chapter, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there." And so here we see that near the midpoint of Solomon's reign, after he had finished building the temple, now we see that Solomon gave 20 villages in Galilee to King Hiram. And Hiram then had previously given Solomon cedar and the wood and the gold, and the amount was vast, 120 talents. But when Hiram came and visited the 20 towns, he was disappointed with them, and they were apparently located near some unproductive land. And so Hiram had called them the land of Kabul, and Kabul means good for nothing, you know. And so he felt here that hadn't gone well. In verse 3 it says, "And Solomon went to Hamath Zobah and seized it. And he also built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath." And so Hamath is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so here we see that now he prevails against it. And this is the only recorded campaign of Solomon that resulted in his conquest of the kingdom of Hamath. And so he then goes and refortifies Tadmor, and this is a desert oasis trading center that's on the main highway, about 150 miles northeast of Damascus. And so here we are seeing the incredible building projects of Solomon. Solomon was building all over the place. And so here are some of the listings of the things that he accomplished. Now, verse 5, he built upper Beth Horon and lower Beth Horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars, and also Baaloth and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. And so here we see that now he establishes or fortifies now the two Beth Horons, the upper and the lower. And these were important passes that led from Jerusalem to Joppa. And so these were places now that were strategic. And in verse 7, "And all the people who were left of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites and Jebusites, who were not of Israel, that is their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy, from these Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day." And so the Canaanites that were left in the land that were not destroyed, they now were conscripted into labor. They were forced to pay tribute. And so the way that they would pay off the tribute was through this labor. In verse 9 it says, "But Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots and his cavalry, and others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people." And so we see that Solomon put his own people now in the army in the places of leadership, while the lesser tasks were now assigned to the descendants of the Canaanites. And so here we see that in verse 11, it says, now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Now, early on in Solomon's reign, he had married the daughter of Pharaoh. And so we see that now he relocates his wife from David's palace that had been built there on Mount Zion to the new palace that was made. And so as an Egyptian, she would have profaned David's palace, which at one time had been in close connection to the Ark of the Covenant. And so here we see, though, that now the women that Solomon married end up leading him into apostasy. And so, but at this point, Solomon has enough sensitivity to remove her residence from the places that are holy. And so I'd like to know how he had that conversation with her. You know, honey, you look beautiful, but you're profaning this place. Can we move? He had great wisdom. Verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule. And according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And so we see the attention to detail to the law. Solomon was fulfilling the requirements of the Mosaic law, making sure that the daily sacrifices were taking place there in Jerusalem. And so here we see that this was typical of his religious commitment, and so here we see this dedication of Solomon. The desire for the temple to be in the center of the place of worship for the nation. This was David's desire, and Solomon accomplishes that. That temple is built, consecrated to God, and now the people can come and worship there. How important it is in typology here, but also in reality, to have the worship of God at the center of our life, that it is the core of our very being. If our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we have in our life, keeping our eyes fixed on Him and our navigation in our life in connectedness to Him. This is now what Jerusalem and what the temple itself represented in the heart of God's people. And so what is the daily aspect? We see the daily worship that was going up, the daily sacrifices and the daily prayers that were taking place. And so in our own lives, how important it is to have daily prayer time and to have daily time in the Word. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of time before the Lord. It's a sacrifice to sit and to read the Word and to spend time with God in the same way that the worshipers would go to the temple. They would have to physically go to the temple to worship. And so that took time and effort to actually go there and to spend time in prayer and sacrifice before God. And so what was it? It is spending time with God. And we are going to be changed, transformed by the time that we spend with God. That is the time that God has access to our heart and to our life, and spending time in His presence. In God's presence is where our lives are transformed and changed. And so God wants us to check in with Him and to spend time with Him, not out of duty, not out of legalism, not not out of compulsion, and certainly not because you don't want God to get mad at you if you didn't talk to him today or if you didn't read the Bible, and then, you know, you're going to get in trouble with God. There's nothing worse than walking around thinking that you're in trouble with God. You know what I mean? That can be in trouble with a lot of people, but you don't want to be in trouble with God. But you see, God loves you, and God wants a real relationship with you. And so he doesn't just want a routine. He just doesn't want, you know, I mean, if you were a parent and your child was made to call you every single day, you know, by a court order. Hi, Dad. Okay, I called you. Good? Okay, we got this out of the way. Goodbye. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, after a while, what would the heart of that be? It'd be like, son, do me a favor. Don't call unless you want to. Right? Don't call unless you want to. I don't want forced relationship. God gave us free will and invited us into a real relationship with him, recognizing that the quality, listen, of our life is going to be dictated by the proximity to him that we live it in. And that's our free choice, you know. And so he invites us to fall in love with him. And he's perfect in every aspect and in every attribute. And he invites you to come and to see and to spend time with him and recognizing that the spiritual manna of the Word of God is what builds up the spiritual man. There's the carnal man and the spiritual man. And so the which one are you investing in? Which one are you building up? Which one are you feeding? Are you feeding the spiritual man or are you feeding the carnal man? Whichever you are feeding, that is the one that is gaining the upper hand in your life. And so the Word of God feeds, it gives nutrition to the inner man, to the spiritual man. And here again, when you're doing devotions, one of the things I just want to encourage you in, don't do Bible study when you're doing devotions, when you're reading devotions. And I want you to know, I think that that's a huge trap of the enemy. The enemy tries to draw us into doing Bible study. Bible study is focusing on what you don't understand. You know, it's like, okay, Jerusalem is how far from this? And it's learning these things. So you're focused on learning when you are in Bible study. You're trying to see a better portrait of God. You're trying to understand the history of it. You're trying to understand the new covenant. You're trying to expand your understanding of God. But devotion is about relationship. See, devotion is about relationship and intimacy. And so here's what I try and encourage everybody. When you're in devotion, don't focus on what you don't understand. Focus on what you completely understand. What is it that is loud and clear that you completely understand out of what you just read? That's what God's talking to you today about. That's what God is talking to you today about. And here's what happens, you know, is that God wants to talk to us. He wants to minister to us and have this deep soul level conversation. We come across this name and we're like, oh, I wonder what that means in the original language, you know, and off we go, you know, look it up in our books and all of that and to dig that out and everything. And we miss the whole conversation that God wanted to have with us. And so the Bible says to grow in grace and knowledge, you know, so we want to grow in knowledge. Bible study is wonderful. But it can be an interference when we're just trying to let God talk to us. And so in your devotion time, just focus on what you completely, completely understand. I love what Mark Twain said about the Bible. I love this quote. I've always loved this quote. And he says, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that give me a problem. It's the things I completely understand, you know, in the Bible. It's like, I already have enough trouble doing the things that I already know about in the Word of God. And so we never want to replace knowledge with relationship, right? Because knowledge does what? Knowledge puffs up, remember? So knowledge, you can have somebody that knows every word of the Bible backwards and forwards, but they're not relational with God. They're missing love. And so So devotional reading, the Word of God, and spending time in the Word of God. So the temple had now the heartbeat of the nation, the sacrifices. Every single day the temple would be opened up, the sacrifices would go up, the prayers would go up. Every single night what would happen? The evening sacrifices and the closing down of the temple. And so also in our own lives, we want to be in that place where we're worshiping God, spending time talking to God in the mornings and in the evenings and throughout all. So Solomon moves his wife so that she is now in a different residence here. And it says, verse 12, and then Solomon offered burnt offerings throughout all the feasts. In verse 14, and according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priests as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded, and they did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. So we see that Solomon maintained the priestly and the Levitical divisions that had been established by David. David had organized it all out and set up the rotation, tremendous administrator. And Solomon, in his wisdom, said, we're running with that. We are going with all of that. And so he implemented everything that David had established. In verse 16, it says, and now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished, and so the house of the Lord was completed. And so the house of the Lord, the temple being the center of the nation. Now I want you to know that the witness of the world, the way that God has been witnessing his love to the world, is complete opposite in the new covenant and in the old covenant. In the old covenant, we have now established a temple. And what is that? That's a fixed point now where God's presence is going to be known. And now what happens is from that witness, everybody is to come to God there. And so now we have got the Shekinah glory and the Holy of Holies and the temple and the one place that you can offer sacrifices. And so this is the old covenant, one place, and everybody comes to there. Now, in the New Testament, what happens? It's no longer localized anymore. All of us are the temple, and what are we to do? We're to go out into the world. And so we have a gathering to a single point. That's the old covenant. And now we have this disbursement of the light that is going to go out throughout the entire world. And that is the church. We see that Jesus has said to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go now and make disciples of all nations. And so here in the old covenant, it's come. And in the new covenant, it is go. And so we have these two places. So the work of the Lord there, the house of the Lord was completed. Verse 17, then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth on the seacoast in the land of Edom. And Huram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. And they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So here we see that an awful lot of the wealth of Solomon came from the ships and from all of the maritime industry that and the enterprises that he had. And now Huram, who was the Phoenician from Tyre, he was a partner with Solomon in this. They had the tremendous boat building experience and all of that. And so here we see that Huram's sailors sailed to different distant points, and Ophir being one of them. And Solomon provided the access out at the Gulf of Aqaba. And so this is strategic access southward and out. And so here we see the tremendous trade that was going on there. We see that 50 talents of gold, this is about 17 tons of gold, or about 34,000 pounds, or about $15 million, was going on in this trade that here is recorded for us. Now, as we jump into 9, so what does chapter 8 look like? Chapter 8 looks like a resume of accomplishments of what was going on in Solomon's life. And so we get the quick overview. We kind of see that the beginning of Second Chronicles is all about the temple. And then here in this chapter, we just kind of get a highlight of his achievements. And we're going to see that in this 9th chapter is going to be the conclusion of Solomon's life. And then from here forwards, from the 10th chapter and on, we're going to start to look at all of the other kings that are going to come after Solomon. And so here we see that the first 9 chapters really deal with the life and the ministry of Solomon. So now we've come to the closing chapter on the life of Solomon. And so the Queen of Sheba now is brought up here, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. Having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so the Queen of Sheba now hears about this incredible anointed man, Solomon, who is known for his wisdom, for his wealth, for the hand of God being upon him. And so what does she do? She decides she has to come and see this for herself. And so she makes the trip to come and to see Solomon. Now, the trip that she makes here, this was a long way. She traveled about 1,200 miles to come and to see him on a camel. Think about that for a minute. A 1,200-mile trip on a camel. So this is not like down to the Quick Mart, you know, to pick up some milk. This was a huge undertaking. So she brings a whole caravan with her, all of the supplies that she is going to need to bring with her. And so the queen goes on this royal visit. And so this is an enormous, so she would have foot soldiers and she would have, you know, cooks and the food that would be necessary and all the things to go on this length of a journey. This was a monumental journey that she goes on. So you have to be highly motivated to go on such a journey. And that was her motivation. The glory of Solomon had now spread throughout the earth. And now she wanted to come and to test him, it says here, with hard questions. Now, the hard questions in the original language, that word in Hebrew actually means riddles. She wanted to test him with riddles. Now, remember that in the Arabic, they love to test each other with riddles and to give riddles back and forth. Remember Samson and the riddles that he gave and all. And so she's got these, you know, I think a cheat sheet of, you know, of great riddles. And let's see if Solomon can handle this, you know, this list of riddles that she has got. And so she comes, you know, in friendship. She brings her caravan of spices and gold and precious stones with her. So she comes in peace, and now let's have a riddle contest here. And so verse 2 tells us how it went. So Solomon answered what? All her questions. So he could handle every single one of her riddles. And there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. She was hoping to stump him, I think. And And there was no stumping in Solomon here. And so she was impressed with Solomon's wisdom, you know. I think that she was, you know, you hope that you can stump him, then you're glad when you couldn't. Because the reputation of Solomon was what? Of just this incredible wisdom. So she's going to go and test it. And what does she find? It's solid. Like, it's even greater than she had heard his reputation to even be. And so she was impressed with this incredible wisdom. Well, the wisdom that he had was God-given wisdom. And so whenever we are in, you know, the presence of God, given God operating gifts, that is amazing. And these are the gifts that God has given to the church today, the spiritual gifts that God gives to us in the church to be able to work together with our gifts. And so it says in verse 3, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, his palace and the temple, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She is absolutely overwhelmed. She was impressed with his wisdom, but it was also his administration and his organization and just the way that everything ran like clockwork. And so his house was magnificent. The gold and the silver that was in abundance. Some of the greatest artisans had been the ones that had done the engraving and the decoration. It was like living in the Louvre, you know, or something on that level of where the greatest collection of the finest of everything was all centered in one palace. That was the splendor of Solomon. It was the glory of Solomon. And so she was so impressed. In verse 5, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. I think she's related to Thomas in the New Testament here. She says, I didn't believe until I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. And so just gives us a little bit of a testimony of the way in which God had just exalted and poured out the blessing upon Solomon. You remember that when God asked Solomon, what do you want? And he said, wisdom. And God says, because you didn't ask for gold, because you didn't ask for fame, because you didn't ask for any of these other things, I am giving these to you in addition to the wisdom. And here we're seeing now what? The testimony. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been given, that had been foretold to Solomon. And this is what God said he was going to do. And now we have the Queen of Sheba, who doesn't impress easily being a queen. And now what's her testimony? Wow. Your fame was great, but it wasn't even, you know, it was understated, not overstated. And verse 7, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, and therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And so here we see that this was now the fulfillment of what Solomon's purpose behind the wisdom was. Now, it was back in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 when Solomon says, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you've not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. And so here she says that he is over them to do justice and righteousness. And that was the very thing that he had asked. In verse 9, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so here she now bestows her gifts, the gifts that she had brought with her enormous caravan. And so she brings 41 tons of gold and spices and precious stones. And the spices, it says it exceeded in quality anything that had ever been seen before in Israel. And so here we see the gifts that are given. Verse 10, and also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, and also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. And so we see that Ophir and the trading that was going on in the south brought not only gold, but also this algum wood. And it is possible, some suspect that might be sandalwood. And here there was this incredible wood, though, that they made instruments out of, and that was used now for the floorboards. And it says in verse 12, now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, and whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. And so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And so here we see now that she departs, and Solomon blesses her and her departure. She brought gifts, but Solomon outgave her back. And so here we see now that she departs. In verse 13, it's going to talk now about Solomon's great wealth. And you will remember that now Solomon basically made silver to be worthless because there was so much gold in Solomon's reign. And so verse 13, it says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And so here we see that 666 talents of gold. One commentator sets the value at $281 million. $250 million was coming in gold. And we see that this now speaks not only of the great wealth of Solomon, but it's also interesting that it makes him the only other person in the Bible associated with the number 666. And so it is interesting here that we see this number 666. The other connection is the end times world dictator that is going to rise up. We find him in Revelation chapter 13. And we see that in Revelation 13, the passage specifically says that the number 666 is the number of a man. And so here it's just interesting. Now, you'll remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning the verses 14 through 20, talk about how when the nation raises up a king, that the king is not to acquire horses, and he's not to acquire gold, and he's not to do these things. And here we see the incredible wealth that Solomon does accumulate. Now, he's specifically told not to accumulate this kind of wealth, and yet we see that he does go ahead and do that. So he was disobedient in the multiplication, not only of the women, but also of the wealth. And so we see that there was disobedience in Solomon's life in verse 15. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. So he's got 200 of these large shields. And it was said that each shield was worth about $120,000 of gold was in each shield. And he's got 200 of these big shields. And then it says in verse 16, and he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And so the smaller shields, they were worth $30,000 a piece about, and there was 300 of them. And so there was about $33 million worth of gold shields. And so they put them up, and in the palace there were these columns, these beautiful columns, and those columns were called the Lebanon Forest, because the columns were so tall, it was like walking through a forest in these columns. And so they put the gold shields in the Lebanon Forest, and so in his palace there received its name because the pillars were made out of cedar, and so there are these beautiful cedar pillars. And in verse 17 it says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold which were fastened to the throne. And there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. And so he's got this throne, and he's got an armrest, and then on each side of him, he's got these huge lions that are carved there. And we see that he's got the six steps that lead up to it. And so on each step, he put two lions also. So he's got 12 lions now that are on the steps up to this impressive throne that that he has. Verse 19, and 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps, and nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. People just came in and was like, this is over the top, you know, this throne that he has. And so this great ivory throne and his drinking vessels, verse 20, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were, of course, made of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver, you know, we just, you know, gold, that's the only thing around here. Pure, perfect gold, that's what's in the house. And so, verse 21, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, and of course, what everybody needs, apes and monkeys. So this now would be in the, I don't know where they went. Were they in his throne? Were they in his palace? Did he have a zoo? But he had apes and monkeys. Here we see verse 22. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. And so the kings of the earth came to get wisdom, to get counsel from Solomon. And of course, they would bring him gifts for the great counsel that he would have. Verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. Over in Israel today, the archaeologists have uncovered some of the cities there, the chariot cities, and the stalls that they had for the horses and all. And so it is impressive over there. Verse 26, so he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And you remember that in Genesis, the Lord made that covenant with Abram. And he said, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, to the river Euphrates. And so all the way from the Nile, all the way up to the Euphrates River in Babylon, this is now the territory that God had given unto the nation of Israel. And it was underneath Solomon that the greatest percentage of the promise of God was fulfilled and seen underneath his reign. In verse 27, it says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Now, when you go over to Israel, there's one thing they're not lacking over there, and that is rocks. And Jesus says, even the rocks will cry out. And so it is very rocky and stones. He made silver as common as stones. And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. And so it just makes me to think of how, what is heaven's asphalt? You know, gold. And so God paved the streets with gold. And here we see the way in which the way that God had honored Solomon with such great wealth, as he had said. Verse 29. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the vision of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And so we see that the span of his reign was 40 years. Now, most commentators believe that Solomon was about 20 years old when he took over the throne. And so 60 years old, he doesn't live a particularly long life. He has 40 years on the throne. But it is interesting here also because you remember back in 1 Kings that God's promise was that if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. But we see that Solomon doesn't do that. And we see that Solomon puts together, you know, a tremendous number of concubines, 1,000 concubines that he has, and the gold that he amasses, and the horses from Egypt that he does collect. And so we see Solomon kind of straying away from the statutes and the commands that God had required. And so we see that he has 40 years on the throne, but he doesn't live to be excessively old. And we see now that his son is going to reign in his place. And we are now going to begin to see the kings as the lineage is laid out now of these kings over Judah. Now, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, there was the the switching back and forth between the northern and the southern, the northern and the southern, the northern and the southern kingdoms. And but in Chronicles, we're just going to follow the southern kingdom. We're just going to follow Judah and the kings of Judah. So a much easier study to follow through this than jumping back and forth as in Kings. It can get a little tiny bit complicated. And so we are going to see now, starting in chapter 10, we're going to see the progression now of the kings, and in particular now of Rehoboam, who was the son now of Solomon. And we are going to see the good kings that followed after the Lord, and then we're going to see others that turn to idolatry, that do not trust God to walk in the faith, but they are, you know, having the faith. Now remember, in the southern kingdom in Judah, they always have the temple. And so it was always God plus everything else. And so it's not as if they ever did away with the temple. They just were adding to it the additional worship of everything else in their lives. And so that's going to be an important theme that we're going to be looking at as we move forward here through this study. And to worship God and Him only, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and to worship Him and to serve Him and to trust Him and to draw near to Him and to be devoted unto Him. And we are the ones that are blessed by drawing nearer and nearer to God. And so He gave us free will. He gave you free will and He gave me free will. And He said to us, the nearer you draw near to me, the richer your life is going to be. And the further that you get away from me, the emptier your life is going to be. And then He lets us live our lives every single day. And we get to choose the quality of our life. We get to choose by the decision of how close a proximity that we want to live our life to God. Wisdom tells us, get close to God, as close as you can possibly get to Him, so the richness and the fullness of life is yours. And God tells us this. Look, He says, and the enemy is a liar. And he's going to tell you that fullness of life lies out there. And I tell you, emptiness, destruction, and pain is the end of that road. And so choose. And we get to choose and live it out. And to instruct others and to tell others and to experience the reality and the truth of God in our own life. Here it is spelled out for us. And then we live it out experientially in our lives. May the Lord bless us richly. May we trust God's word. May we build our lives upon the rock. And may we draw near to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, how simple life is when we look at it through the lens of Your word. How complex we can make it in our own lives, but yet You reduce it down to the simple. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to You. So, Father, bless us now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.